11 o'clock. What do you know? Well, like I said, I can't promise you what's... I got a lot of stuff going on here, sorry. There we go. I feel better now. Not like I'm going to fall down here and twizzle on the ground getting shocked. It's got up there. Man. Cindy's just up here right raring to go. What if I don't have anything good to say, Cindy? What are you going to write down? Oh, okay, good. Good, good, good. So, how are y'all?
We're here.
Yeah, you remember when I preach, it's interactive. Remember that, because I'm not a doctor. I'm just a farmer, remember? Farm boy, yeah. I'm sorry that Christina's not here today. She always loves when I preach that I usually talk about movies or football. And I figured I'd talk about both today. Yeah. Do we all know who won yesterday?
Dodgers.
No, I said football. No, South Carolina didn't win. They looked like they were going to win, but Alabama won. Yeah. Yeah, roll tide roll. Yep. It's yeah, I just can't help it. I have to pull for the best. So I don't like losing. So when they lose, my day goes really bad. Ask my kids. Yeah, well. I didn't care about that other sport that was on last night. In fact, you know, it kind of made a little bit of an argument at my mom and dad's house since I went there yesterday for lunch. Well, dinner, actually. But, you know, when my brother, who's a Dodgers fan, decided to move in with my parents, he kind of ruined my mojo, my mantra, because me and my dad would watch football. And now he's there, and he's got my dad convinced that he wants to watch baseball. And I'm like, you know, I'd like to just wallop you right in the mouth to my brother, you know, just one more time for good measures, putting that nasty sport there when we have college football available. It's kind of like the words that I live by, the rule that I live by. I never eat chicken if beef or pork is available. That's just a rule that I've lived by most of my life, and it's served me well. Not to say I won't eat chicken, but just not if beef or pork is available. But how many of you like to lose? Anybody raise their hand that likes to lose? Anyone? Have you ever lost before? Oh, yeah. We all have, right? Does Jesus like to lose? Jesus never lost. Did he? Are you sure? Are you sure?
When did he lose?
You tell me. Okay, it's a good way to look at it. Jesus didn't lose the war, right? Did he have a temporary setback? I mean, I would call getting hung on the cross a temporary setback to me, having nails driven through my wrists and my feet, having my side pierced, all my blood leaking out, my flesh ripped away from its bone. I would call that a loss. Some of you probably would call that a loss too, wouldn't you? But Jesus sees the bigger picture, doesn't he? Jesus plays the long game. Yesterday, South Carolina was ahead. They were beating Alabama. Alabama was actually beating themselves. It's kind of hard to beat Alabama. They got to lose themselves. But my dad was like, turn this off, turn this off. And I was like, calm down, calm down. It ain't over yet. Still 10 minutes left in the game. Sure enough, Alabama came back and won. Scored 10 points, beat the stew out of South Carolina, made them look bad, and they won. Satan was probably sitting there going, I've won, I've done it, I killed him, nailed him on a cross. Bill, was I sure? You talking about Alabama? Oh, am I sure it's not a setup? No, I'm not sure. But anyway, that's a different story, Bill. We're talking about real stuff here. Real stuff in the trenches. All right? We're not talking about those betting things off the side. We're talking about real stuff, day-to-day operations here. You sidetracked me, Bill. Sorry, I'll forgive you this once. Just once. Yes, I do. I do. I do. I do want interaction. It's a conversation. That's what we're doing. So, where was I? No. I was talking about something else. The enemy, yeah. So Jesus was on the cross. Satan's standing there laughing, thinking he's won. And Jesus was letting him think that, right? Because Jesus already knew the whole match. He already knew he was going to go say, it is finished. All the sins of the world were going to be put upon him. He was going to pay that debt. And then he was going to go down to hell, grab the keys, and say, you don't get to run nothing no more. I'm just letting you occupy space, right? That's what he said to Satan, pretty much. Paraphrase, Gary version. So we know the end of the story. So we could be very, very predestinarian and say, what does all that other stuff matter? Because we know the end. But the journey from point A to point B to point C is part of what God wants us to enjoy and to learn and to live. Because if it was just about salvation, if it was just about the paying of the sins and then we live with God forever, why would he have all that other stuff happen? Why would he have life? Why would he have us go through life? Why would he have us go through pain? Why would he have us go through heartache? Why would he have us go through love? Why would he have us go through all of these things if there wasn't a purpose for it? Any ideas? Yes, sir. Okay. 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 I agree with that. But I'm looking at it a little bit more from the outside. I'm trying to challenge you to think a little different. Why would God allow us to go through these things if in the end the goal was for us to be with him? Okay. It's all about...
Jesus was the example.
Okay.
For us, because you can say, oh, you should be using this, but...
Okay. That's one good way to look at it. Okay. Okay. Can I maybe blow your mind just a little bit? And don't get mad at me. Larry's like, I'd rather you didn't. Do you think God had this plan all along?
Ooh.
So did God plan from the very beginning? He knew that Adam and Eve weren't going to stay up to the par, and then they were going to mess up, and God was going to have to provide a way for everyone to be made right with him. He did that from the beginning. So when we look at all of the stuff that happens, God has the plan. It's not our plan. It's not what we see how to navigate through the tunnels and the mazes of life. It's God's plan. That's the only way to get from point A to point B to point C to point D, to get all the way to the end of the alphabet and get to where God wants you to be, is to follow God's plan along the way. That's the only way to do it. Because if you don't do it that way, then you're not following God's plan, right? Maybe for another conversation on another day, I would blow your mind even a little bit more on stuff that I don't even understand, so I'm not the person to say that, because I don't have doctor in front of my name, okay? So we'll stop there with that. God has a plan. Let's read John chapter 6. I don't know what page it is in your Bible, so I can't tell you. John chapter 6, verse 1. I'll give you a moment to get there. But it is up on the screen if you'd rather read it up there in the New International Version for clarity's sake. Let's stand for the reading of God's Word. Sometime after this, Jesus crossed to the far shore of the Sea of Galilee, that is, the Sea of Tiberias. And a great crowd of people followed him because they saw the signs that he had performed by healing the sick. Then Jesus went up on a mountainside and sat down with his disciples. The Jewish Passover festival was near. When Jesus looked up and saw a great crowd coming toward him, he said to Philip, "Where shall we buy bread for these people to eat?" He asked this only to test him, for he already had in mind what he was going to do. That's a great, great point right there. He already had in mind what he was going to do. Philip answered him, "It would take more than a half year's wages to buy enough bread for each one to have a bite." Another of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, spoke up, "Here is a boy with 5 small barley loaves and 2 small fish, but how far will they go among so many?" Jesus said, "Have the people sit down." There was plenty of grass in that place, and they sat down. About 5,000 men were there. Jesus then took the loaves, gave thanks, distributed it to those who were seated as much as they wanted. He did the same with the fish. When they all had enough eat, he said to his disciples, "Gather the pieces that are left over. Let nothing be wasted." So they gathered them and filled 12 baskets with the pieces of the 5 barley loaves left over by those who had eaten. After the people saw the sign Jesus performed, they began to say, "Surely this is the prophet who has come into the world." Jesus, knowing that they intended to come and make him king by force, withdrew again to a mountain by himself. Praise the reading of the Word of God. Let's pray. Father, in the next few moments, God, reveal to us what it is you have for us to learn. God, your Word is supreme. Your Word is the lifeblood at which we have. Thank you for giving it to us, God, so that we can know what it is that you have in store for our lives, God. Thank you for the history that are able to see, God, the situations that happen, the love of Jesus. Thank you for all of it. In your name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Phil, let's go back a little bit. Keep going. Okay, hold on. Right there. Well, no, go all the way back to the beginning. All right. So in the book of John, I believe this is the 4th sign. Okay? So there were 3 other signs that Jesus did before this. I think he did the water to wine. Help me out. I don't have the Bible right in front of me. There was the water to wine. There was the healing, right? Linda? Yep. And then the 3rd one was okay. This is the 4th one. All right. So Jesus has been doing stuff. people have been seeing it. Because what do us as people tend to do? Ha, doubt. Yeah, that's the big word. We doubt. We're very we lack faith. Let's just be honest. We tend to believe in the here and now, what we can touch, what we can see, what we can feel, what we can smell. You can tell me that bacon smells good, but until I smell it for myself, I don't know what you're talking about. You can tell me that bacon tastes good. And until I've tasted it for myself, I wouldn't know what you're talking about, right? You can tell me that broccoli's good, and I will argue with you till the day I die. And I have tasted it. It's only good in some things. But you're never going to know about the goodness of Jesus, the goodness of God, unless you allow him to work in your life. You allow him to do the things in your life that he wants to do. Right? Because you're never going to get those blessings and things that he does, that he gives to others through you, if you don't let him work in your life. You're never going to experience that. Jesus had a great crowd of people following him. Now, we've all read the stories and watched the movies, and we know that they were always after Jesus, right? They were following him wherever he was going. Big crowds, multitudes, they called them. Always following, not only people looking to be healed, people looking for miracles, people looking for all kinds of good stuff. There were people looking to take him down too, weren't there? The Pharisees, the Sadducees, they were all going after him, watching him, trying to make him slip up, so that they could elevate themselves, make him look substandard. But they weren't able to do that. They saw the signs he had performed healing the sick. Then Jesus went up on the mountainside. So what happened here? Anything of particular? Probably prayed. He went up on the mountainside to get away from the area they were at, to kind of get a little more seclusion. People were following him. Go to the next slide. He sat down with the disciples, and then they were at the point the Jewish Passover festival was near. Jesus looked up, he saw that great crowd coming toward him, and he said to Philip, "Yo, Philip, where do you think we can get enough food for these people to eat?" And it says right here that Jesus only asked him to test him. He already knew what was going to happen. But you think God ever does that to us? Does God ever say to us, "You know, Gary, where are you going to get the money to pay for this? Where are you going to get this to do this? Where, you know, whatever the situation is." Do you think God does that to us? He does. He asked this only to test him, for he knew, go ahead and go to the next slide, Phil, for he already had in mind what he was going to do. He knew what he was going to do. So then he wanted to hear what Philip said. In one version, it says something about 200 denarii. Does anybody have that version? Is that the New American Standard, or talks about 200 denarii? So Philip says it would take about 200 denarii to get enough food to only make a dent in this. So here it says it would take more than half a year's wages. I looked up what a denarii was. Does anybody know what a denarii was? It was the basic Roman unit of wealth of money. It was about one day's wage in that time. Now, calculated out to today's dollars, it's not one day's wage. It's just this much. A denarii was 4.5 grams of silver. Silver is, what, about $40 an ounce right now? 50? So it's $48 an ounce? Okay. It's basically $7 in today's money of silver. That's not a day's wage for me and you, is it? It might have been a day's wage for a slave, you know. Point is, it ain't that much money. So 200 denarii, which would be about, what's 200 times 7? 1,400? 140? Yeah, about $140, right? No. 10 would be 70. Be about... Who's a math major here? Nobody? There we go. Yeah, 200. So it'd be 1,400. So that's a lot of money. But as far as feeding 5,000 people, could you feed 5,000 people for $1,400? Not anything good, right? You might get a few candy bars and pass them out, break the Hershey's bars up in little squares. You're sure not going to feed them a whole meal for $1,400. Jesus knew that he was going to do a miracle, a sign, a wonder. And all these people had to do was watch and learn. Another one of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, spoke up. Hey, Jesus, here's a boy who's got 5 loaves and 2 fish. Now, when we think of a loaf of bread, we think of, you know, a loaf of bread. I'm betting these were like loaves of bread, right? You know, because this is this kid's lunch. So maybe bread that big. Might have even been smaller, like little biscuits and 2 fish. And I'm sure he didn't have, you know, 2 40-pound catfish that he's, you know, lunking around here. We're talking about 2 tilapia that he probably caught earlier that week. So he's got 2 small fish, 5 pieces of bread for him to eat lunch. I'm thinking, really, Andrew? That's what you could come up with? You know? You couldn't be like, oh yeah, hey, these 37 people, they all brought their food and, you know, God, you could, you know, make something happen. Give God a little more to work with than 5 pieces of bread and 2 fish, right? No, he came up with 5 loaves, 2 fish. Now, I would challenge you that the first thing to realize here is not the size of the offering, it's the size of the miracle. God doesn't look at it the same way you and I look at it, because you and I would be like, what in the world am I going to do with that? What am I going to do with 5 little pieces of bread and 2 sardines? Where God looked at it from, watch and learn the wonder of God. He didn't look at 5 loaves, 2 fish. He just looked at, we're going to feed these people. And I'm going to be glorified through that. Right? I see a few heads nodding. I mean, of all the miracles Jesus did, all the signs and the wonders, what do you think the most impressive one is? Besides the raising of the dead, that's pretty impressive. Bill? The water into wine is your favorite? Okay. I said besides the raising of the dead. Yeah. Well, he was dead. He came back to life. I kind of think this is a good one. I mean, they're all really good. But this is one of those something from nothing. Because we all know that there were only five pieces of bread and two fish. Where did the thousands of pieces of bread and the thousands of pieces of fish come from? Like they tore it off and it just appeared again. Could you imagine being there? Break the bread in half. Break it in half again. Break it in half again. And it just keeps more. Just keeps going. Or did they start tearing off a piece, throwing it in a basket? Did they just keep throwing it in the basket? And the basket would, like they'd put one in there and it'd go poof. And then it was two pieces of bread. Do you think it happened like that? Do you ever wonder stuff like that? I kind of wonder. Or did Jesus just go pray over the bread and the fish, and all of a sudden everybody had a stack right in front of them? Like it appeared out of thin air. That could have happened. Doesn't say that. We're kind of speculating there. Do you think that the disciples were like, this is over? You know, yeah, we're done before he did all this stuff. You think they could have been like my dad was yesterday, but like, turn this off. I don't want to see it. These people are going to be a mob. They're going to rout us. They're going to come up here and they're going to push us off the mountain because we don't have any food for them. You think it could have been like that? You think the disciples could have been thinking like that? I'm sure more than one of them was. I'm sure more than one of them was like, oh, woe is us. We don't have any food. We don't have any money. We can't do this. We can't help people because we don't have the resources. If only, God, you allowed somebody in our group to be a baker and they would have had all this extra bread that we could have carried with us and we could have fed all these people. If only you had some fishermen here that could have caught some fish for these people to eat. Well, there were fishermen there. They were just not catching fish for people to eat. But no, Jesus had a different plan. So Jesus already knew the ending. He already knew how this was going to go. And he allowed everybody to work through it and to be part of it. Because going through the struggle, going through the exercise, taught them that there was more here than just five pieces of bread and two fish. There was more than just what you see. Your doubting mind, your doubting heart can only understand this much, where God is infinite. God works outside the realm of what man can understand, what man has the capacity to understand. His ways are not like our ways. Thank God. Because if I was in charge, if you were in charge, what a mess it would be, wouldn't it? If we're honest, if we were in charge, it would be a mess. Anybody ever seen the movie Bruce Almighty? Yeah? Did you work on that one?
No.
You remember, like, the best part of the movie? The best part of the movie is all this stuff is happening. And he wants it, Bruce wants it to, just like this. He wants it to go right, but he can't get it to go right, even though he's got the power of God given to him. He can't get everything to go right. What does he finally do? He breaks down and he says, I surrender to your will. You remember that? You remember that part of the movie? That's like the best part of the movie. And after that happens, God's got him. And I'm not saying this movie is theologically accurate on everything. I'm just saying it's a good depiction. Okay. Yeah. I mean, you don't go, you know, home and be like, Gary said, you know, just watch Bruce Almighty. You'll have it all figured out. It's just a good depiction of how man actually is, mankind. We think we can figure it out and it'll be all right. But in reality, we are so messed up. Even in trying to do the right thing, we still don't have it right. That's why God, in all his infinite wisdom, knew from the very beginning, this is not how this is going to go. I'm going to make it look like this is how it's going to go. But this is how it's going to go. I'm going to give them choices. They're going to mess it up. But in the end, I'm going to provide a way for them to be in my presence, to be my children. And that way is going to be through Jesus. Huh. So, why do we got to go through all the stuff? Just like when you're a little kid, when I was a little kid, and I would tell my parents, I wish I was big already. I wish I was grown and I didn't have to listen to you. And I could go fishing when I want. And I could eat what I want. And do what I want. Watch what I want on TV. Yeah, well, it didn't work out that way. I don't get to go fishing when I want. And then I don't get to eat what I want half the time. I end up eating what them munchkins want. So I eat a lot of chicken nuggets. And that's against one of my rules in life. There's always, always, always something going on behind the scenes that we don't know about. Praise be to God that he is the one behind the scenes pulling the strings. Amen? He knows he's going to feed the 5,000 men, which probably really was 10,000 people by the time you had women and children. He knows he's going to feed them. He knows he's going to take care of the problem. Despite us worrying about it, despite us thinking of manly ways, worldly ways to solve the problem, he already has a supernatural way in which he's going to fix the problem. He's going to make it all work out. But yet we still worry and we still fret and we still think, how's this going to work out? Marianne asked me this morning, she goes, how's your job going, Gary? And I said, well, I've decided that I'm not going to let anything bother me. Easier said than done, right? I told a few people at my shop, I was like, I don't really care anymore. Whatever they say, it's fine. If they want to keep me here in this spot, in this chair, doing this job, then that's fine. I'll do my best. If they think they got somebody better that's going to come in at 6:30 in the morning and leave at 8 o'clock at night and average out to be about $12 an hour, then they can find someone else to do that. But I'm just going to keep doing my best and live the life that God has for me every day. Because I can't do any better. Is there something more that I can do? Can I make things happen? I got no control over stuff. Why do we live our life like we have control over it? Any answers on that one? Remember, I'm a farmer. Ah, Bill, you've already used up your time today. Yeah, that's a terrible way to look at it. Not trying to put you down, Cindy. I'm just saying, it's terrible to look at it from the aspect of God needs me, because God doesn't need us. God doesn't need anything. We need God. Yeah, but is it worth it in your life to live your life thinking, I'm going to make this better? Is that a worth thing? No, Robert, no. Because you're not doing it yourself. You can't. No, God doesn't help us. God already has the plan. God's working and invites us to be a part of it. God doesn't come over here and go, hey, Gary, I see you got this great plan right here. Let me help you do that. That's not how that works. God's got the plan. No, God doesn't treat us like puppets, but God has the plan. The Bible says God is at work in the lives of all people. Sure. You do? Mm-hmm. Right. Good. Sure. Yeah. So I kind of like to think of it almost like the Jedi, like Yoda. You know, Yoda, he says, there's no try, there's only do or do not. So we do God's plan, right? We don't do our plan, we do God's plan. The trick is every day you gotta surrender yourself, you got to deny yourself. You got to say, I want to do that, but that's not what God wants me to do. I got to follow God's plan. Bill? Okay. Right. So, the missionary, Romania, yeah. Yeah. I mean, that's a good way to look at that. But like when you're a kid and you ask your parents why do they make that decision? I mean, you can kind of look at it that way. But what I'm getting at is, so God has the plan, all right? God is working all of these things, and it's not in a way that we can understand, because God is working all of these things out, each of them intertwining, laying through and over and in and out, all of these things, your life and your life and your life and your life and my life are all working at the same time. And they're all going to accomplish the plan that he has. Hang on one second. You and I, we're not big enough to mess up God's plan. We're not advanced enough to do that. We're not in a position to mess up what God is already doing. When we do mess up, God already took that into account. When we do think that all is lost, God already took that into account. He's constantly working and fulfilling everything that he already predestined. Constantly. And we can't understand that. We can't fathom that, because that's not how we work. We work on this, think of it as a flat line. And God's working underneath, around, from the top, from diagonal. He's working at all these different directions. And all we see is the linear. All we see is from point A to point B to point C to point D. Well, he's got all these other points all around. And he's doing things that we just can't comprehend. And that's my point here from this story. And Janine, I'll get to you in just a second. 5 loaves, 2 fish. By all accounts, from a human perspective, that is impossible. Can't be done. You can't get something from nothing. That is one of the laws of physics, right? Things don't just appear. But God works outside that realm. God is the supernatural, for lack of a better term. God makes things from nothing. He created man. He created the earth. He breathed breath into our nostrils. He is the creator. He's not held to the laws that we think are the laws. God operates outside of that. That's how he fed 5,000 men with 2 fishes and 5 loaves. Because he's God. You and I couldn't do it. You and I could never even imagine how to do it. We wouldn't even know where to begin, because we lack that aspect. Yes, ma'am. Right. No, we wouldn't. Hope. I love these little chats. Phil, go to the next slide. Verse 12. When they had all had enough, next slide. He said to his disciples, "Gather the pieces that are left over. Let nothing be wasted." So they gathered them and filled the 12 baskets with the pieces of the 5 barley loaves left over by those who had eaten. What do you think they did with that stuff? Yeah, but what'd they do with it? Ate them later? Maybe. Maybe they had stragglers. He even provided for leftovers. Because he could have just made exactly enough for the 5,000 people, 5,000 men, probably 5,000 women. He could have made just enough for everybody to have, and the last guy in line gets his little plate. Wow, there's enough. He made more than enough. Could have been stragglers. Could have been a bunch of Baptists. And they, hey, where's the go plates? You know. Could have been. When I get there, I'm going to ask him. Hey, what was with the 12 baskets left over? Did you give one to each disciple since there were 12 of them? So that they could take it and pass it out? Larry? That's kind of what I was thinking.
Yeah, there's room for more. You know, there's more there for those that want to just be for life.
Yeah.
There's more there for others.
I also think maybe it was a layout for how Baptists are supposed to do potlucks. You know, make sure you have extra because you don't want anyone to walk away unfulfilled. Maybe. Who knows? Point is, God provides. God knows what he's going to provide. God knows how he's going to do it. God does it. He asks us to be part of his ministry to the world. I enjoyed listening to the gentleman last week. I had the opportunity to eat lunch with him and ask him some questions about Romania. And we talked a little bit about the United States. Very interesting conversation. But you know what we both have in common? No, not guitar. God. God's plan. We don't want to be outside of God's plan, do we? We want to be right there in the middle of it, in the thick of it, so that when God's plan involves coming from behind to win the game, that we can be winners and not losers, right? That's what we want. We want to be the good guys. We want to be the Jedi, not the Sith. Yep. We want to be Alabama, not South Carolina. We want to win that game. We want to win that game. I'm not going to talk about that other sport. There's too much angst. You know, I'm not a Giants fan. Don't worry. Well, that's what I have for you today. I was thinking about on the drive over, well, from 7:30 on. What in the world, God? What am I supposed to talk about? And then I thought about this story and what it means to me. God can accomplish great and wonderful things if we will let him be God, and we will let him use the things that he has at his disposal and not try to hinder him, not try to get in the way of the miracle happening. We won't try to say, I got it. I figured out what you want me to do. It's this right here. Let God do it through you. Don't get in God's way. Let God be in charge of your life. Let God be in charge of your steps. Let God be in charge of your thoughts. And I'm not just talking to you, I'm talking to myself here. Because honestly, life's a lot better when God is pulling the strings. No pun intended to the puppet, but when he's working the engine, when he's doing everything that needs to be done behind the scenes, it works a lot better than if I'm trying to do it for my own self. Amen? All right, that's it. What time is it, Phil? Man. It's all Bill's questions that got us past.